Modern thinking says angels are benevolent friends, looking for ways to help us build our field of dreams. Real angels are far different. God's warriors do his bidding, protect his children, and fight demonic forces in unseen places. The angels always point us to God himself. They know what we need to know, that God is high and lifted up, seated on the throne of his glory. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series, A Flurry of Wings, Dr. Lutzer today concludes a message on what angels know. One thing they know for certain is that we are a proud race, not humble before a holy God like Jesus was.
He came to serve. He was not interested in his own needs. And angels marvel at the fact that all that we are is self-absorbed. And we do not humble ourselves in the sight of God, much less do we humble ourselves in the sight of others, because we maintain all those walls that insulate us from the possibility of accepting the beauty of God's promises, because most of God's promises cannot be received unless we are broken and humble in the sight of a holy God. And if we aren't, all the promises of the world roll off our backs. You know what God does when he begins to stir up a congregation and the manifest presence of God begins to happen? I'll tell you. First of all, he takes the roof off so that our relationship with God is settled, and then he begins to take the walls down so that our relationship with one another becomes open and honest and caring and interactive, and the bonds begin to build, and we begin to include others in our Christmas celebrations, and we begin to be sacrificially involved in the lives of others as Christ, as he. And the vine that bears the most fruit is always the lowest on the ground. And the vines that stand up and say, "Look at me," are the barren vines that have no fruit. And angels marvel at the humility of God and the pride of men, source of wonder. Someone has said that the world is a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, "I don't do ceilings." The world is a better place because Martin Luther didn't say, "I don't do doors." The world is a better place because Noah didn't say, "I don't do arcs." The world is a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, "I don't do feet." The world is a better place because Peter didn't say, "I don't do Gentiles." And the world is a better place because Mary didn't say, "I don't do virgin births." And the world is a better place because Jesus didn't say, "I don't do crosses." Angels marvel at the humility of God and the pride of men. God spends most of our lifetime crushing us, and sometimes only at the end of life, finally, does he see the humility and the brokenness which is of great price in his sight. That's what angels marvel at. Secondly, angels marvel at the grace of God and the generosity of God and the stinginess of man. God is so generous. This must be certainly a source of wonder. Now, in order to understand how much they marvel, let's remember that when God created the angels, all of them were good. Lucifer had the responsibility, I believe, for this earth, and supposed to take the worship of all of the created beings on this earth and make sure that all of it went to God. He was performing the function of a priest, so that if there was some praise and worship, he made sure that it got passed along to the Almighty, to whom it so beautifully belonged. What he began to do is to accept some of it along the way and pass only part of the praise and the honor along to God. And he said, "I have to keep some of this for myself." In fact, he went on to say, "I shall be like the Most High." God says, "I'm going to continue to give you authority over the earth." The Bible says that the whole world is cradled in the hands of the wicked one. But you are now going to be my enemy, and we are not going to be getting along together. And at the end, I will crush you, even though I'm going to give you a lot of rope for a long time. So that was the way in which the scenario went. But when Lucifer fell, a whole host of angels, possibly one a third of their number, which could be tens of thousands multiplied and cubed factorially, they fell with him. And so they are all part of this fallen number. And God has chosen to not redeem them. Now, I explain this to you almost every Christmas, but we have some visitors who perhaps have not been here before. When God redeemed mankind, he deliberately chose that angels would never be redeemed. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but took upon himself the seed of Abraham. If angels were to be redeemed, then you would have to have Christ becoming an angel and dying and a special sacrifice made for these fallen creatures. And they are just going to be abandoned to hell, and that's not going to happen. Now, can't you just imagine angels saying, well, he's doing it for man. Why is he not doing it for the rest of us? You know, after all, we used to have some buddies when we used to work together, and they are now infallibly and ultimately fallen, irretrievably so. Well, the angels, of course, are not envious, but What really intrigues them is what God plans to do with people. The fact that the scripture says that mankind was for a little while lower than the angels. We are lower than the angels now. We know less than they do. We are not as powerful as they are. Our abilities are limited, but only for a little while lower than the angels. In fact, the time is going to come when we will be exalted above them, crowned with glory and honor. No angel will ever be an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And angels stand in rapt attention and wonder at God's ability to take people out of the pit and to let them walk in the palace and to scoop them up from the mud and enable them to walk on marble. And they marvel at the fact that God is willing to do that for human beings that are really just about as bad as the demons who fell. So they are filled with adoring wonder of God's grace. In fact, we even see it here in the text. Notice it says in verse 28, always keep your finger in the text. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel comes, he says to Mary, "Hail, favored one." Now, in Greek, that word favored one is keratao, which is a perfect passive participle. Oh, I wish that my grammar teacher of the eighth grade would have been here to say that, or to hear it, rather. She'd have been so proud. She'd have quoted verse 37, "For nothing shall be impossible with God." What is a perfect passive participle? It means that we are the recipients. It is something that God does. We are passive, and it is God who graces Mary and gives her the favor and says, "Hail, favored one. You are graced. You are kissed. You are beloved. You are special, and God is showing you this favor." It's a very special form of the word and an intensified form to show that you are highly favored. Let me ask you something today. Would it help your coming week if you were to hear from God today and God were to look into your eyes and say to you, "Hail, favored one, you are highly favored of the Lord"? You say, "Well, Pastor Luther, if I heard that, if God were to say to me today that you are highly favored, it would make Monday easier, it would make Tuesday easier, it would make Wednesday easier, and all the way along the line." Well, I want you to know today that that is exactly what God says to you today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the only place in the New Testament where you have the same construction of that perfect passive participle, katao, and what does it say? It says, "We are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we have been graced in the Beloved One." Same expression. Don't exalt Mary and think, "Oh, if only I were Mary, if I'd have only heard these words given to me by God." You are hearing those same words given to you today by God through the lips of the Apostle Paul, an inspired writer who says, "You are accepted in the Beloved," King James Version. "You are graced in the Beloved. You are highly favored of the Lord." Is it any wonder that the angels look at that with adoring perplexity? Adoring perplexity. Here are these sinners who really deserve the same fate as those fallen angels. And God scoops them out and lifts them up and says, today you are highly favored of the Lord in Christ, in the Beloved One. You are favored, accepted in Him. Wow. No wonder the angels never lose their sense of awe at the grace of God. And then they look at our stinginess, our unwillingness to give, our protectiveness, our castles, our desire to build those walls, to have our own interests, to have our own way, to manipulate, our desire to make sure that we come first, that we are the ones that are secure. And they marvel at the contrast, the grace of God and the stinginess of man. And of course, someday, you say, Pastor Lutzer, will we ever see these angels that you've been talking about? You will. You will. In fact, when people die, years ago, when people died without drugs, they oftentimes saw the spirit world before they passed on. They always mentioned Jesus and usually already some angels. And the Bible says in the 16th chapter of Luke that when a man died, Lazarus died, it says that he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom. He wasn't just escorted. These guys didn't say, well, look now, go in this direction and we'll follow you. No! To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. What they said was, let us carry you. Let us take the initiative and take you where you need to be. And I fully expect that at death, in addition to Christ, angels will be there rejoicing that we have finally arrived home. We've arrived home. And today God says to you and to me, do you understand how important you are to me? You know, the angels are important. They are singing all the praises of God. But the scripture says in Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation. And they never lose their sense of worship when they see the humility of God and their sense of pain, when they see the pride of man and their sense of joy at His grace and hurt at our own stinginess.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and of course it's Christmas time and we're all thinking about angels. We're thinking of how God used them in the Christmas story, and particularly the communication that Mary received. But let us keep in mind during this Christmas time that angels are worshiping God perfectly. And you and I can't do that in this life because we always have hindrances, we're always struggling with sin. But let us with minds and hearts that are single-minded, with hearts that are filled with grace and joy, worship God at this Christmas season and thank Him for the gift of His precious Son.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. On today's Running to Win, Erwin Lutzer has concluded What Angels Know, the second in his series of messages on A Flurry of Wings, A Study of Angels. This is a season of celebration. Tomorrow, join us as Dr. Lutzer tells us what angels celebrate. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. This Christmas series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about A Flurry of Wings when you call. For information on other ministry resources from Moody Church, visit our website at runningtowin.org. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Christmas edition of Running to Win.